Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray this morning. Father, may you be glorified in all of your creation. May you be glorified in the reading of your word. May you be glorified in the obedience of your people. I pray this morning that we would hear what you have said, that we would believe it. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts with affection for you, with a desire to read your word. May the Bible in Crossroads Bible Church always be emphasized. May we treasure what you have given us. May we believe it and live by it and love it and tell it to others with joy. God, I ask that the words of our church, that the meditations of our church would be acceptable in your sight. And that would be so if that were true in each of our individual lives as we live for you in this world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully in your bulletins, I typed this right. The title of your sermon should be, "You need to listen to God's word in 2018. So just no mistakes, no sugarcoating this. It is my prayer that this sermon would stir in your heart a desire to dedicate yourself to reading, studying, and listening to God's word. But let me be very clear that listening to God's word is more than just hearing it. Now, yes, read your Bible. Study your Bible, yes. Come and hear the Bible preached, absolutely. On Sundays, sing the Bible, we pray the Bible, and all those things are good. But beware that you do not merely hear the Word of God. You need to listen to it. You listen to the Bible when your aim is to know the God of the Bible. Not just to know about God. The goal of opening the scriptures is never just to be the best at Bible trivia. Listening to the Bible requires that you have a deep desire to know God, to have a relationship to Him with Him, which means that that desire doesn't just come out of nowhere. Now, yes, you need to open your Bible and read it, and God will give you the desire, but ultimately the desire to know God in the Bible comes from love. And like all love, it has to be worked on. It takes effort. All loves need to be fanned into flame. So desire to know God is going to demand your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, which means desire to listen to the Bible is going to demand a lot from you. Of course, as your desire to know God is increased, your delight in God's word will also be increased. That's why I say I'm praying that this would stir in you a desire, because you may be really self-disciplined and be able to force yourself to read the Bible, but you won't be changed by it until you actually desire it. You want to know God. Now, before we dive in, though, because I am talking about why you should read your Bible, let's talk a little bit about excuses. Yeah, excuses are like armpits. Everyone has them and they all stink, right? So just this. Keep this in mind. Now, and I shouldn't say that. That's maybe too broad. Because there are legitimate hurdles that people have, right, to reading the Bible. There are reasons why it is difficult to listen to the Word of God. And I don't want to belittle those things. But no matter what excuse you have, it cannot prevent you from listening to the Bible. You can't let it prevent you. So here's what happens. If you give in to your excuses, what you're doing is you are letting a sin-cursed world steal your joy of knowing God. Because you're leaning on the problems with this world as the reasons why you won't know God. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered this world. You have no need to be a slave to the things of this world anymore. Your hurdles, legitimately high hurdles to reading the Word of God, cannot enslave you. Read the Word of God because Jesus is risen from the dead. Make an effort to be transformed by the Word of God because God has given you this blessing. Don't let your excuses rule you. So this morning we look at Psalm 19 as a sort of path for listening to the Bible. Psalm 19 is rooted in God's revelation of himself and why we need to listen to it. So this psalm lays out then a path, we'll use an illustration like of a wanderer through a jungle, working towards a resting place in the presence of God. So look with me at Psalm 19, 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The created world calls us to look and see God. So every star, every planet, every cloud, every bird, every hydrogen molecule in every raindrop heralds the existence of God. The creation, we might say, preaches to our senses. With our eyes, we see divine beauty. With our ears, we hear the music of God. With our noses, we smell his holy fragrance. With our tongues, we savor heaven. With our fingers, we touch the handiwork of God. Everything is preaching to you. Look at God. Now that makes you, in one sense, responsible. Responsible for listening to those sermons and responding to them. If the creation calls you to look at God, it is entirely possible for you to ignore him. This is why we read Romans 1. It is entirely possible for you to cover your eyes, to plug your ears, lest you would acknowledge that God is in heaven and you are on earth, and therefore you ought to submit to him, acknowledge him, worship him, be thankful for him. We ignore the creation because we don't want to be subject to God's law. And here's the harsh truth. There is no one in this world that can plead ignorance of God. No one can say, God has not spoken to me. Look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 19, 3 and 4. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So you get that saying? God has made himself known to each and every person who has ever lived. Like, the technical term for this is general revelation. God has generally revealed himself to all people. No one can plead ignorance. And what God has told us about himself in the creation alone is enough for us to know that God is. Right? We read Romans 1, that God's invisible attributes and his divine nature are clearly perceived in the created world. And it condemns us then for not honoring God and not giving thanks to God, which would mean everything that God has revealed in creation is enough for us to know who God is and to be responsible for giving thanks to him and honoring him as God. And that's what Psalm 19 agrees with, right? There is no speech whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all of the world. No one, nothing can plead ignorance of God. The illustration it uses now is just like the sun shines on everyone, and you cannot escape its light, and you cannot escape its heat, so God has made himself known to everyone. Verse 4 continues. In them he has set a tent for the sun. So in the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So every day, apart from anything you or I do, the sun rises. And it moves through the sky on this unalterable course. And every single one of us feels its heat. In the comparison here is that God's revelation of himself beats on us like the sun. You can try to ignore him all you want, and he will continue to pull you to see him. His creation is shouting, look at God, look at God, look at God, and you cannot escape that. And here's the good news, though, is that not only are we responsible for what we do with God's revelation of himself in creation, it is also in creation that our most basic desire to know God is born. Because the creation is not merely designed to condemn us. Creation is designed to stir our hearts with a longing to know God. So as we talk about reading your Bible, if you lack a desire to read your Bible, don't neglect what God has made. What he has made in this world, his handiwork, is there to stir in you a desire to go to the Bible. You need to open your eyes to the world around you and see that God is. And with this illustration of the sun and its heat, to feel that God is. But of course, it can't stop there. That's the beginning of a desire to know God more fully. The creation is enough, yes, to tell us that God is and to lead us to honor him and thank him. But the creation is not sufficient. It's not a sufficient revelation of God. So just think about this. It doesn't tell us everything we need to know, does it? We can look at the world around us and we can see there is a God, and he demands my praise, and I should give him thanks. But the creation doesn't tell us what is right and what is wrong. It doesn't reveal to us the details of God's laws and how he would have us live. The creation is enough to teach us about death. But it's not enough to teach us how we can have hope for life after death. Reading creation, this is why Romans 1 frames it this way. Reading the creation is enough to condemn us, to teach us that we're condemned. It's not enough to redeem us. So you can't just say, I'll go outside and go to church. I'll go outside and read the Bible. That's not enough. It's enough to condemn you, not enough to redeem you. And so in that sense, then, creation is a door. It's a door that calls us to look and see that there is a God, or that God is, and it's a door that then invites us to listen to what God has said about himself. Because as God is seen in the world, those who desire him will then be driven to know him in his word. Because this is how God has set it up. We see him, we look at the world and know that God is. And then we are ready to listen to what God has said in his word. This moves us from general revelation, Psalm 19 verses 1 through 6, to special revelation or specific revelation. That is, how God has chosen to reveal himself specifically to specific people in specific ways for a specific purpose. And the way in which God has chosen to reveal himself to this world is the written word, the Bible. If you desire to know God, you will pursue him in his word. There are no substitutes. So here's the illustration to think of how this, the Bible, reveals God to us in a broad spectrum, like a wanderer through a jungle. So imagine as you're wandering through a jungle and the dense canopy seems to cloud out everything that you could see beyond. There are times in which then the canopy opens and you're able to see far in the distance to a distant refuge city where you know you will be safe and secure. And so as you're walking through a dense jungle, you know there's something at the end that you can look forward to. And that's the illustration you can think of. If you've read the Christian classic Pilgrim's Progress, you could think of Christian's occasional sightings of the celestial city that help him on his journey. If you have never read that book, that should be the one book you read other than the Bible in 2018. Because it's what life is like. Like, we can perceive that God is in the creation. We can know that he's a good and gracious God that deserves our thanks. We can long to know him, and yet, because of sin in this world, we can't see how to get from where I am to where God is. There's something between us. See, if you want a relationship with God, you need to embrace this reality that that comes with great difficulty. Not because God has made himself difficult to know, but because our world is clouded by our sin. If you want to know him and to love him and to know that you are loved by him, then you're in for a long and difficult journey. Because life on earth is tough. And at times God feels distant, even though he's not. And that's why the Word of God acts like a path, and it acts like a light, and it acts like a map that just shows us how to get from where we're at in this difficult world to where God is, and it gives us joy along the way. The way that we trudge this path of this world is by the Word of God. Listen to verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now these passages, these verses work together. There's sort of a progression here, and that's why I use the illustration of a pathway, because all these verses kind of use the Word of God as one central object that works in so many different ways in our lives. And it works kind of from the most broad sense, where it says in verse 7, the law of the Lord, speaking of the entirety of God's Word, and then it digs right down into your heart, ending with the fear of the Lord, the most intimate response to knowing God. And so we'll treat the Bible then as this thing that guides us and directs us and gives us clarity in life, leading us ultimately to fear the Lord and to have eternal life. So Psalm 19, verse 7, let's start with this one phrase, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So if the heavens declare the glory of God, and then they expose that we fall short of that glory, then the creation is enough to tell us that we're sinners, that we break God's law, that we're distant from God, that we've rebelled against him, or as Paul will say in Romans 5, death reigned from Adam to Moses. You want evidence that you're responsible to God and what he has said, just look at the fact that everybody dies. It's enough for us to know that we are distant from God, that we need reconciled with God. And what he tells us here is that it is the Word of God that serves the distinct purpose of reuniting us with God. He says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That is giving this picture of bringing you back to God. The Bible is designed by God to put us back on the path from which we've strayed. So without God's word, you're an aimless wanderer in this earth. Life will never make sense to you. You can never find eternal and lasting joy apart from God's word. Every other word, every other message, every other philosophy in this world is distorted. And it either tells you a lie, or it numbs you to the truth. But God's word is perfect. It always tells the truth. Now, sometimes that truth is hard to swallow. I'll give you that. But you can be certain that what God has said is designed by God to bring you back to God, to revive your soul. So if you're like at a spot where you say, well, what's the right path for me? What's the right way for me to live? Open the book. This book will show you. God's word is designed to bring you back to God, to put you on the right path. So if you're wandering through this jungle and you don't even know where you're walking, it's the word that is the path. It's a right path, and it's a solid path. Verse 7 continues, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So every story, every command, every instruction, every good and bad example in the Bible is sure. It's trustworthy. In our path illustration, it's solid. You can depend on God's word like you can depend on a concrete floor beneath your feet, and then more so. Now, if you've ever done any like real wandering in nature, then you know that there are paths that you cannot trust. I remembered a time with a friend of mine. We were maybe in junior high or high school, and we were walking around a mountain lake, and there was a gigantic peat marsh. If you know what a peat marsh is, it's where plant matter that's decaying kind of gets mixed with water, and it makes this soggy, sort of nasty, stinky mud that it's called, also called a bog, for those of you who maybe know that term. But in the midst of this bog, you could find these little patches of dirt, and we would walk and walk. Of course, we were wearing sandals because we were in high school, and that's what we do. And so we would step, and you'd sink up to your knees all of a sudden in this peat moss. It was not a solid path. It was a path we could not trust. But the Bible isn't like that. The Bible is sure and dependable. Where the Bible tells you to step, you can be confident that God is leading you on steady ground. See, because the Bible corrects the way that we think and we live. We oftentimes think that there's a better path out there than what God has said because God's ways seem so difficult. But even when obedience to God's word seems impossible, you can trust that he's leading you on a sure path. God never leads you astray. He makes wise the simple by his word. He leads you on a sure path to a great reward. Verse 8 starts, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the concept here is a precept is sort of a step along the path, giving us this picture that God's word builds on itself. And if you've read through your Bible more than once, you've probably seen this to be true. And even if you haven't read through the whole Bible, you've seen this to be true, that God's word builds on itself. The more you read it, the more you'll see that there's a clear path laid out by God. This is why we work through books of the Bible here at Crossroads pretty slowly. Because I want you to see in Matthew that this isn't just a book to read. God has given us great instruction that builds on itself. The precepts of the Lord are right. Jesus kind of summarizes this concept in Matthew 22, a verse we looked at recently. We shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this summary. Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything is building up to you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every command of God leads to the same place. Every precept of God is right, leading you then to joy. So the concept is, if you want to know how to love God, if you want to know how to have joy in God, if you want to know how to love your neighbor, then it starts by simple obedience to precept upon precept. To take one step after another through the word of God. So that by following God's word, you will learn the right way to walk. Which when I encourage you to read your Bible, to listen to your Bible, this is why building habits is so important. Habits of opening your Bible every day. Habits of reading a certain amount. This is why we provide reading plans for you in the back bookshelf. Because the more you start taking the Bible in small chunks, the more you will get it in big chunks. And the precept upon precept, you will find deeper and deeper joy. This is why the precepts of the Lord are right, because they lead you to a place of joy in your heart. And you might like a nice heartwarming Christmas story read from the Bible. a lot more than you like reading Leviticus, but they're both designed to bring you joy. So you can't neglect one at the expense of the other. Each and every individual command of God is designed by God to help you know God in a deeper and deeper way. Look at the rest of Psalm 19, verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, that's not a misprint in your English Bible. It is a singular word. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, this isn't necessarily speaking of the great commandment. What he's trying to give us this picture of is that you could isolate any one single commandment in the scriptures and know God deeper through that commandment. We've gone from the whole broad spectrum of God's word, the law of God, to the testimony, now then to the precepts. Now we're down to an individual commandment of God. It's pure and it enlightens the eyes. So let me show you how this works with a commandment I'm going to guess most all of us are familiar with. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. Now, how does the command not to murder enlighten the eyes? Well, first it tells us murder is wrong. Simple enough. Murder is wrong. But it does tell us more than simply the fact that murder is wrong. The commandment, you shall not murder, tells us that God values life. Therefore, to take a life, or as Jesus will teach, even to hate a life is an offense to God. It teaches us that God values each and every person, therefore every life is worth celebrating. Every life is worth saving. So now we know not just that God tells us not to murder, but that God loves life. And that then informs how we live and how we think about the world, because then we can say abuse of people is immoral. We can speak against injustices in this world. We can speak against abortion. Not only that it takes the life of an unborn child, but that it devalues the life of a mom who doesn't yet understand that God loves her. Every life is worth celebrating and saving because God loves life. He is the author of life. Now all that from Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder? Well, yes, and more. Because the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is why if you meditate on God's word, even in small snippets, you will know God more and more. Every command, when obeyed and meditated on, opens our eyes and gives us a lens through which to rightly see the world. So in our jungle illustration, you can think of each and every command of God like a machete that removes the vines that obscure the path, that give us clarity on even the little ways in which we live. And so I would encourage you, as you read your Bible, don't be scared of what God has said. Don't be scared of the commands of God. Because sometimes you think, oh, if I were to obey that command, everything would change in my life. And I would say, yes, that's good. Simple obedience to God's commands will lead you to a place of where you see more clearly, yes, this world, but more importantly, you will know God. Because the more you listen to the word of God and the more you know the word of God, you will find yourself in a place where you rightly fear God. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? This isn't like shaking in your boots terror entirely. It's a right reverence of God. It's a recognition of God's power and authority and love. The fear of the Lord is a declaration, you are God, I am not. The fear of the Lord is a cry of dependence. It's a song of worship. The Proverbs say the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Psalm 19 says the fear of the Lord is clean. That's interesting. This refers to ceremonial cleanness. And so if you've read the Old Testament, you know that God told the nation of Israel that in order to worship him, they had to be clean. So they weren't allowed to eat certain animals because they would make them unclean. And they weren't allowed to touch dead bodies because that would make them unclean. And about 500 other things that would make them unclean and unable to worship God. And so they needed to be purified. So ancient Israel has all these practices of washing and sacrifices and changing their clothes, all to give this picture that in order to worship God, you must be clean. Of course, the tension in the Old Testament is Israel cannot keep themselves clean. And the whole purpose of this system is to display and show us that in order to worship God, in order to rightly approach God, you must be pure. Your heart must be pure. Or as he now exposes in Psalm 19, you must fear the Lord. See, it isn't the washing of water or changing your clothes or sacrificing animals that makes you clean. It is the fear of the Lord that is clean, that allows you then to worship God. And notice he says that it endures forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is a lasting cleanness. When you fear the Lord, you don't get a cleanness that just lasts until tomorrow when you have to do another washing and make another sacrifice. The fear of the Lord endures forever. Now this moves us to an interesting place. From the function of God's word, how it's supposed to work, to now the effect that it's supposed to have on your life. Because if you read the word of God, yes, it will show you the right ways to live. It will give you lots of good counsel on how to approach making decisions and thinking about life and understanding God. But the effect that it's supposed to have is that you would fear God. When you devote yourself to listening to the Bible and knowing God and his word, it will produce in you a fear of the Lord that endures forever. There is an intimate connection between the word of God and the salvation of God. And you might say, whoa, hang on a second here. You're not telling us that the Bible is what saves us, right? And if you've been here for more than one Sunday, you know that we preach and we emphasize all the time that you are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus alone, received by faith alone, by God's grace alone. Isn't Jesus the way to eternal life? Almost sounds like I'm telling you that the Bible is the way to eternal life. But listen, those two things are not mutually exclusive. They're not going in different directions because it is in Jesus that you learn the fear of the Lord. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah spoke of Jesus 700 years before Jesus was born. Many of us maybe even read this story during the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 1 through 3 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." In other words, a son of David. You read your Bible and you realize this is Jesus. "There shall come a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Now listen, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight," the shoot of the stump of Jesse, the son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, "his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." See, yes, eternal life is found in Jesus alone, because in Jesus alone will you learn the fear of the Lord. Faith in Jesus produces the fear of the Lord, and faith comes by hearing, Romans 10 says, hearing the word of Christ. Faith in Jesus leads you to a place of the fear of the Lord, and where you know about Jesus is in God's written word. What we know about God in creation is enough to condemn us. What we know about God in the Bible is enough to redeem us, because that's where Jesus is revealed. The psalmist then rightly summarizes verse 9. "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." This is sort of a summary statement of what we've looked at in verses 7 and 8 and 9. That all of God's judgments, all of his ordinances, all of his laws, all of his teaching, all of his stories, and most certainly the gospel that we find in the Bible, this is all true. Every single word of it is true. It's good. It's righteous altogether. It's worthy of our listening. The creation calls us to look and see that there is a God, so that you would turn and listen to God and his word. And when you do, you will learn to love God. See, this is why you need to listen to the word of God. That's why I titled my sermon, "You Need to Listen to God's Word" in 2018. Not you should, not it would be a good idea. You need it. You need it like a thirsty wanderer in the desert needs water. You need God's word. And when you listen to it, you will find it to be far more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. Verse 9, we just read, "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now listen to verse 10. "More to be desired are they." More to be desired is the word of God, listen, "than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Now is that how you think about the Bible? I hope so. It's not how I always think about the Bible. I want it to be how I always think about the Bible. To think that God's word is this all-satisfying treasure, that it's greater than any riches the world could offer, that it's better than any pleasure that we might seek. Listen, and just because God's word may not seem like that to you today doesn't mean it can't. You can pursue God's word in a way that will lead you to a place that says, this is better than anything else in the world. This is abundantly satisfying. See, the reason you need to listen to God's word in 2018 and 2019 and however many years the God of this universe might give us is that the Bible will teach you God's ways. And it will also produce in you a love for God and a love for neighbor that is abundantly satisfying. Now, practically, how does that work? If you can't say today that the Bible is more satisfying to me than the sweetest pleasures and riches of this world, how can you get to a spot that will make you say that? Well, first, as we've already emphasized, it has to start with desire. You've got to see this book for what it is. It tells you about God, and you've got to want him because of what he's said to you. There are also very practical ways in which you can listen to the Bible. And it may sound redundant, but first you must read it. Or if for some reason you are unable to read, you must listen to it. And praise God, we have technology that gives us audio Bibles and all sorts of wonderful tools like that. But you will never listen to God's word. You will never obey it if you do not expose yourself to it. So open the book. Make Bible reading a habit. Wear out the binding on your Bible. You can take some very simple steps. I think I already mentioned that we have reading plans. Every day of the year, we'll take you through the entire Bible in a year. It's about 15 minutes a day if you're kind of an average to slow reader to get through the entire Bible in a year. Maybe even a better thing you could do is find a friend who you can say, "I'm going to read through the Bible. Will you read through the Bible too?" And we'll talk about it. We'll hold each other accountable. I would love to, as your pastor, help you learn to read your Bible. Like, I think even this spring we're going to offer a class on how to get the most out of short Bible, daily Bible readings. Because I want you to listen to this book. It needs to permeate your life. But as you may know, when you open the Bible, it's going to also cause you some problems. See, the Bible has two effects, summarized in verse 11. One, there is immense reward in reading the Word of God. You know, the God of the universe. You'll start to see how life works and how you can live. It'll bring you deep and abiding joy, even if your circumstances are very difficult. But the Bible also serves to warn. Psalm 19, verse 11, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." You might think of it like sort of like a funnel. See, the Bible has this funneling effect. Maybe on the outside, there's these fences that keep us away from evil. And the Bible has these broad fences that keep us safe. And yet it pushes us narrowly towards holiness. Because without the Bible, you can't truly know what's right from wrong. Notice how he prays in verse 12. He asks God, "Who can discern his errors?"
In other words, how can you know whether you're right or whether you're wrong? How can you know whether your choices are good or evil? Now, we do have a conscience from God, but notice what he prays for in verse 12. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Hidden faults? Presumptuous sins? You know, in ancient Israel, they had a sacrifice for sins that people didn't even acknowledge or didn't even understand that they had committed? You realize that in your own heart, there are wicked things happening you're not even aware of. Declare me innocent, he prays, from hidden faults, from presumptuous sins. And here's the crazy thing. If you start opening your Bible, God's going to start exposing those hidden faults, those presumptuous sins. So that, now listen to the rest of the prayer in verse 13, let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. There's those two effects of the word of God. It warns and it rewards. Now you might think, well, yes, I know that idolatry and pride are evil, but did you know that grumbling is? Did you know that the Bible condemns laziness? It also condemns working too much and not resting. Like, you realize that there's a lot of evil that's in this world. And yet the Bible exposes it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the good danger that if you would open the Bible, it's going to expose you. It's going to show you the ways you stray from God. But listen, that is a good thing. It is a good thing to be exposed by the word of God. Because then, as the psalmist prays, you can be declared innocent. Because if you open the Bible and it exposes your secret sin, it also leads you into a path of righteousness. It leads you away from that sin. It keeps you from future sin. Like, God can, as he prays here, he can free you from slavery to sin. He can actually declare you blameless. And the tool which God uses to refine our hearts is the word of God. There is a great reward. It makes you holy. The Bible will make you godly if you listen to it and obey it and delight in it and trust in it. And the promise is your life will be changed. The Bible will change your life. It may not give you earthly treasures. It'll give you heavenly ones that last forever. So whatever it takes in your life, listen to the Bible. Not just this year, every single day of your life. If you have to go without food or sleep or home or a home or money or whatever you have to sacrifice to hear and delight in the word of God, it is worth it. Because if you neglect the Bible, you will find this world to be a cruel place, and you will find eternity to be a justly cruel place. Because God has spoken to us so that we would know him and love him. And one last caution. Because you can't mix up God and his word. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. So the danger is that you can make this an idol. You can start to think that you're a good Christian because you have a good Bible and you open it a lot. You can start to think that you know God because you're good at Bible trivia. That is a horrific place to be. That is Phariseeism. And Jesus has nothing pleasant to say about it. But then there's kind of this opposite extreme that makes light of the Bible, that doesn't acknowledge the good that God has given us. We don't want to underestimate what God has done in this book. Because this is the way that God has revealed himself. Yes, his creation tells us to look and see that there's a God, so that when we look, we would come to listen to the word. And his word teaches us how to love him. See, ultimately, a desire for God's word is a desire for God. A delight in God's word is to delight in God. To listen to God's word is ultimately to know God. So I would encourage you then to make verses 12 through 14 a prayer that you could pray in this next year. Who can discern his errors? Lord, declare me innocent from
from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. God, make the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.